Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and from 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel and chapter 22. It's a long chapter and I'm not going to look at it all, neither am I going to read it all. We're going to read verses 1 through to 36 of this chapter. 2 Samuel 22 verses 1 through to 36. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou shalt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save. But mine eyes are upon the haughty. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue this time coming to Psalm 61 to continue that theme of our worship of God. Psalm 61, and again from the beginning, this time verses 1 through 5. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. We sang there Psalm 98 on the worship of God, and we read there of David calling out to God, and this is what we have in Psalm 61. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defence against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under covert of thy wings with confidence me hide. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those, thy name, that fear. Psalm 61, these five stanzas from the beginning. O God, give ear unto my cry. Will you come back with me to the reading we had there from 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 31, 2 and 3. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. These verses are sometimes typical for the experience of the Christian. We can have them, and we can have them in our memory, and we can go back to them and quote them, and we can apply them to ourselves. And it's good if we have our memories furnished with portions of Scripture. But I want to ask the question: it's good to have them in our memory, but do we have them in our minds? Do we understand them and the background they've come from and how to apply them? Do we know their full comfort for ourselves? Because there is no loss in furnishing our mind with all of these background information and details. There's nothing in any way a loss by giving us a full, or taking for ourselves a full and complete picture and setting of whatever the passage or this text or the promise comes from. We can use portions of Scripture, we do so, but we need to understand where they've come from, what their history is, who's involved, what's happening, as well as what's been taught and how to apply them. And it's often, as we said on Sunday there, it's often significant to get a key. And once we've got the key, we can open up a whole passage like Colossians, like Hebrews. Once we've got a key, we can understand how the rest of the passage slots together. Something of the truth, or something of a crucial experience that holds this particular portion together. And here, David is, as it were, sitting on some rocky outcrop. He's surveying the life and the path that he's travelled through all the different years. He is sitting quietly and he's reflecting and remembering the ways in which God delivered him from his enemies. That's what it says. That's what the very first verse tells us. The words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies, and particularly out of the hand of Saul. So there is this significant theme set for us right at the very beginning, which goes through and ties all the different passages, parts of it together. The theme here is thanks for all that the Lord has done, and all that the Lord has given to David. And that kind of exercise that David goes through, that we can go through ourselves, is very good because it feeds our own souls in many different ways. We'll see here two of them, maybe more than two, because the one thing that comes out quite obviously is that that kind of exercise of remembering and gathering together, that stimulates the worship and the praise of David, which we'll see in a moment. But also, as we've then read from our text, the very last portion of our reading, not only does it begin by stimulating his worship, but the end of our reading was, it strengthens his faith. As for God, his way is perfect. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. That's the conclusion he comes from the exercise that he's engaged in, drawing together all the strands and themes of his own life. But also, later on in this very same portion, we have the humility of spirit that produces. And also when David here is speaking about warfare, engaged in warfare, it also, not only does it produce humility of spirit, but it also produces boldness in service. So there's a whole range of profitable spiritual exercises can be gained from doing what David is here doing for us. What time is it set in? Well, the reference, yes, to delivering him from all of his enemies and particularly singling out Saul would seem to suggest that the delivery from Saul happened just recently. It's a recent event. But also, in the portion later on, the portion we read, in fact, verse 25, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Now, David wouldn't have used these words, at least they would have been somewhat muted, if they were written after the sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. Uriah's blood in his hand and his wife in his bed. No, these words were written before that happened. So possibly, if you go back just to the beginning of chapter 7 of this very book, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, you'll find there appropriate scene set. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord gave him rest round about from all his enemies. That was chapter 7, a time of deep spirituality on David's part. It was a time of profound thankfulness to the Lord. There in chapter 7, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And it would seem appropriate that these words might well fit into the setting of 2 Samuel chapter 7. These words in 2 Samuel chapter 22 have a very strong and almost an identical echo with Psalm 18. There are some variations between there and here. And Spurgeon, in his comments, says this, that Psalm 18 and Samuel 22, they were songs that were sung at different times, so explaining the variations between them. Different times as David looked over his own history and recognized the gracious hand of the Lord in it. So likewise, we can take a particular psalm or portion of scripture that is very precious to ourselves. And we can look back time to time at different time scale, different time markers. We can look back with that same passage and we can see, yes, the Lord did this and the Lord did that. And we can add to it. And there's these variations that come in as we use it from time to time. So that brings us roughly to the background of what we have here in 2 Samuel. How then are we going to break down the portion that we read at least? I want to do it by suggesting three simple thoughts. Here in these 36 verses we have a man with a song to sing. That's quite obvious. Here is a man with a song to sing. But the second thing we have here is a man with a testimony to share. And then when we come to the text and the closing verses of our reading, we have the third thing, a man with a God to trust. Three simple thoughts that come out of these verses we read together for our own good, for our own soul. First thing then, a man with a song to sing. As soon as you come in to read this psalm, you've almost got to take to the sandbags and duck your head down. It's as if you're under fire, because David is throwing at you, time after time after time, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, he's my rock, he's my shield, he's my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. You're under a bombardment, as if he's rattling off so many descriptions of what God is to him. He's got a song to sing, and he's got to do it with passion and with enthusiasm. The whole, the many different ways in which God has been good to David. The many different aspects of God's dealings with him. The New Testament talks about the manifold grace of God. Well, surely we have something of the manifold grace of God broken down into its individual component colors here in these words that we have before us in David's spiritual fire that he directs against us. And he's constantly looking for more and more words. He's constantly striving to say what he wants us to know about his Lord. He feels a degree of frustration. He's just pouring it all out. His memory is going down the corridors of his life, if I can change the picture. He's going down the corridors of his life. He's going into all the different rooms along that corridor. He's opening the cupboards in each one of them, and he's taking out the experiences that he's got. And everything that he takes out, and he decorates his memory with them, everything that he takes out has one focus: the Lord helping him. He takes no credit to himself. He just wants to sing this song of praise of his God. The Battle of Agincourt was a battle Henry V fought the English against the French. The French were superior in strength and in number. But it was a battle where the English longbow in the hands of English and Welsh archers had a significant influence on that battle. And eventually it was a battle that Henry V fought. A lot of hand-to-hand combat. And he won it. And after he won the battle, Henry V directed, quite amazingly, he directed that Psalm 115 should be sung. That's what he said. We will sing Psalm 115. Not unto us, Lord, not to us, but do thy glory take unto thy name, even for thy truth and for thy mercy's sake. And as they were singing that very first verse of that psalm, Henry VIII bowed down to the ground and commanded the army to do the same. A man with a song to sing for the profound blessings which the Lord bestowed upon him. Something that perhaps we've lost as a nation, our dependence on God. Something that perhaps we're losing as a church. Something we've got to protect and preserve with ourselves as individuals. The more that he gathers together, the more passionate and the more intense his worship becomes. You can see him, he's so infectious. If we were with him, you'd see the body language stirring us, because that's what's happening. Every memory is stirring him up. Words cannot carry the thanks and the praise that he wants to convey. It's all so personal. It's all so precious. 9 times in these 2 verses at the beginning of this psalm, 2 and 3 rather, he says 9 times, "My God, my shield." Here we're confronted with personal involvement, personal commitment, not only of commitment from the Lord to David, but also commitment by David to the Lord. David knew the Lord for himself. And here he is gathering, raking through his memory of the things God has done for him and given him. A man with a song to sing. And that does good. It does good, yes, for our own worship and our preparation to worship. But it does good also for this reason. As we gather, just like David gives us this example and encouragement, as we gather things together of what God has dealt with us, so life and all of its problems come into balance, come into place. Maybe the threats and the concerns that we once felt dominating us, they begin to recede. Our hearts are strengthened when once we were weakened. Comfort begins to grow because it's built upon so many building blocks of what God has done for him and what God has blessed him with. Truly, a song to sing to his God. So that's the first thing I want us to take from this, the first few verses of this chapter. But then the second thing I want us to look at is not only a man with a song to sing, but we have here a man with a testimony to share. Why? Why was he so passionate? Why was he so intense? Why was he so involved in this worship? Simply because he sees himself in so many tight corners. He sees himself in this exercise of remembrance. He sees the difficult places he's been in. He sees the extreme situations he faced. And he says, "The Lord took me out of them all." He starts in verse 5 there. "When the waves of death compassed me." He's not talking about these summer holiday pictures where you've got a little kid going down the beach in the sand and you see the gentle waves breaking around the ankles of the child. That's not the waves he's talking about here. He's talking about the strength and power of a mighty storm breaking over them, sweeping everything away. Anything that gets in the way of the wave, we know the power of water and a wave breaking and the damage it can do. That's what David is speaking about. No exaggeration in what he was going through. He sums it all up. It was to him the waves of death. Remember what he said, was it to Jonathan one time? "There is but a step between me and death." Now this is him filling in and painting these memories that he's been dragging out of the corridors and the rooms and the cupboards, seeing on this pinnacle, looking down the path of life, whatever image you want to use. And it's not just a one-day event. It's not just simply, well, that happened once in a year or once every 5 years. No, what David is saying, it happened day after day after day. Saul threw the spear at him. The Philistines chased him. He was constantly being hounded and hunted. Death followed him as a companion. He was a marked man by Saul. Under threat. Now, you might say, well, You may escape several times when you've got that kind of consistent opposition and when people are chasing you like that. You may well escape several times. But to escape every time? How do you explain that? How do you explain every single time, not just one day out of a year, but every day, every time? Now, how do you explain that? You could say, well, on the law of averages, he's going to be tripped up sometime. On the law of averages, just simply because of the way things work out, you're going to be lost sometime, David. But you know, the law of averages don't work in David's life, and they don't work in your life or mine. The Christian's life and the Christian's experience are not determined by the law of averages. Sooner or later you're going to lose out. That's not what controls your life and mine. Our life is set by and it comes from our Heavenly Father in His wisdom, out of love and delight for His own. That's the testimony that He's going to share with us. So therefore He moves on. He says, yes, this is the intensity of the situation I was. This is what I was in. Wave after wave breaking upon me. So what did He do? In all of these situations, he says in verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he'd hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. The Lord heard him, and the Lord answered him. And you know the way in which you got that TV program, Question of Sport, and what happened next? Yes, he's prayed. God heard. And what happened next? What happened next? The contingency plan of heaven was put into operation. The contingency plan of heaven was put into operation. There's a threat against one of the Lord's people. So therefore the Lord deploys all of his resources to deliver one of his own. Yesterday and today, we've hearing about the search going on in Glasgow for that Irish girl that's missing. The way in which the police have been roped in and taken in from all the surrounding areas involved in the search. The alarm bell went off, 4 a.m, missing. And as soon as that went off, the contingency plans fell into place. A control centre was set up around the park. Dog teams were recruited in. Forensic scientists put on standby. Human resource specialists on hold. We don't know what's happening tonight just as we were coming out at tea time. But whatever happens, there will be more and more and more recruited and deployed until the girl is found. And all of the focus is on finding the girl. Now that's what happens on a human level. Just try to imagine for a moment what would happen on a spiritual level. The prayer of David reaches heaven. And there's a stirring in the courts of heaven far greater than a stirring in the nation of our land. One of the Lord's people is in trouble. So you read verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. Why? Because he was angry. God is angry over the trouble that one of his own is in. And he comes, we're told here, with blazing anger. He comes to demonstrate his power. He comes with all of his majesty of his being. Not because of an army or a nation, but because of one person, one of his own. Not only that, but we're told in verse 11, and he rode upon a cherub. He doesn't delegate this to the angels. He doesn't consign it to others to go. You go and look for David. You go and search for him. You go and defend him. No. He comes, the Lord comes himself to search out and to preserve David. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the chief constable of Scotland getting his hands dirty, searching the grass in a park in Glasgow, going into the bushes with a pole, or even worse, going into the bog and the pool, just looking for that girl in Glasgow? Can you imagine the chief constable doing that? And yet here we have the Lord himself arising, coming himself to look for David. Between verses 8 and 16, you have 69 Hebrew words. In the Authorized Version, you have 147 English words. Why? David could just have easily covered these verses from verse 8 to verse 16. He could have easily covered them by simply saying, five. The Lord help me. That's all he could have said. And that was true. But David wants us to see something. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to see something of the scale of the Lord's intervention. He wants us to linger on the sheer grandeur of the deployment of heaven for the good of one of his people. To take this picture to our own soul, this is what the Lord did for David. And this is what the Lord will do for you and me. We are no different. We are not insignificant in the household of heaven. Nor are we insignificant in the family of the redeemed. A testimony to share. And that's what he's doing. His problem. And then we've got the deployment of heaven. But we've got to go on and see the rest of the picture and ask the question, how did that deployment, how did it work out? What did that deployment achieve? In April 1980, Jimmy Carter, President of America, planned a Delta Force rescue effort for 52 diplomats that were held up by bandits in Iran. Delta Force is the supreme one. It's the equivalent of SAS. And these Delta Force recruits, fighters, were going to go in with 8 helicopters. Of these 8 helicopters, the first one had hydraulic problems. The second one ran into a sandstorm. And the third one had a problem with its rotor blades. We're now down to 5. When the 5 were there, the man in charge of the rescue efforts said, no, we can't do it. And he wanted to withdraw and to abort the mission. And as they were aborting the mission, one of the helicopters crashed into a transport plane full of fuel, and it burst into flames, and 8 servicemen were killed. Despite all of the resources of the United States of America, all the information and training and skills that they had, yet this deployment was an utter disaster. So what then of the deployment from heaven? Come to verse 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. The Lord rescued David. This word, drawing out of the waters, is exactly the same word. There's only 2 occurrences of it here in 2 Samuel 22:17, and also in Exodus 2 and verse 10, where Miriam, the mother of Moses described, or the sister of Moses describes of taking Moses, I drew him out of the water. The deliverance that Moses had is the same deliverance as David had. He was rescued. Not only that, but in verse 19, but the Lord was my stay, or the end of that verse, the Lord was my support. When the point was reached, when David was at the point of being cut down, he was right on the very edge. A moment more and he was over it. And yet we're told the Lord was there to support him. Verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Yes, the Lord rescued. Yes, the Lord supported. And yes, the Lord gave him freedom. There was nothing cramped or confined. The companionship of danger and distress had no more place in the experience of David. The scale of God's dealings with him. It wasn't just he brought him into a place, but he brought him into a large place. There's nothing measured, there's nothing grudging about the Lord's givings or dealings with his people. And why? Why did the Lord do all of this? We find, yes, the police search in Glasgow that's going on, it's their job. They're doing it because it's their duty. But as for the Lord, look at the very end of verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because he delights in me. The Lord delights in David as the Lord delights in all of his own. A testimony he's sharing with us. One of the remarkable things about the life of David, there is not a single episode of a miracle being done or whatever, applied rather, that's the word I'm looking for, applied in the life of David. There's not a single record of a miracle in the life of David. Miracles took place before him in the lives of God's prophets. Miracles took place afterwards in the life of God's prophets. But for David, there's not one. But yet, David can still see the hand of the Lord stretched out for him, protecting him, blessing him. And the way he sees the hand of the Lord intervening on this scale, it's as if it was a miracle every single time. The testimony that he's sharing, the Lord rescued, the Lord supported, the Lord gave him freedom, and the Lord delights in him. And there's times for you and I, with all of the buzz and the pace of life, there are times when it's something, there's nothing better for our souls than just to stop. To look back. To gather together just like David has done for us here. And to let our souls sink, soak and absorb the richness of our faith and the greatness of our God. Threat and danger might be posed, but there is the same deployment now. There's the same scale. There's the same purpose to protect, to save and deliver. And for the same reason, because God delights in his people, there's that same deployment now as there was in the days of David. That's the big picture. To strengthen our faith and to feed our worship. We can easily remind ourselves, and we see it, spoke about it often. Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. And what is it the psalmist is doing there? He's doing exactly like David does here. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Why? And this, and this, and this. And he gives us five things of what God has done spiritually for him. And again, as he gathers them all together, they infect his soul, they stimulate him with passion. And he says, oh, bless the Lord. As we increase in our knowledge, as we increase in God's dealings with us, as we get all these spiritual things together, keep them warm. Keep them warm. Feed on them. Draw close to the Lord. So there we have, yes, a man with a song to sing. Yes, a man with a testimony to share. Thirdly, A man with a God to trust. There's a problem as we read from verse 21 onwards. I was upright before him, and I've kept myself in mine from mine iniquity. Now, some people might read these verses and this section in the life of David and think, well, what's this David doing? But he's appealing for merit. Lord, I've been a good boy. Lord, I've ticked all the boxes. Lord, I've done this, I've done that, and the Lord is rewarding me by delivering me from all of these problems. No. That's not what he's doing here. This is not a self-righteous David based on merit earning God's blessing. What David is doing here is he's telling us the direction his life was going in. He's telling us the attitude in his life and living. Here is David dealing with obedience. It's never full. It's never perfect. But it is there. It's what he chases after and what he delights in. He tries to be faithful, but he doesn't always succeed. Just with ourselves. And when he doesn't succeed, he's downcast, as we are. But the one thing that is uppermost in his mind, he's dominated by a love to the Lord and a fear, a healthy fear to the Lord. And here, David has taken God's word. David has taken the Lord himself. David has taken the promises of God down all these passageways of life. He looks through the diary of his life and he comes to the praise of his God. But as he looks down all of these corridors and all of these experiences, he picks out another thread. Another thread running through all of these experiences. Oh yes, he's been through many changes. He's seen many changes in his army leaders, in his family. He's seen many changes in those round about him and in his circle. He's seen many changes in himself. But the one thing he is sure of, there has been no change in his Lord. As for God, he says in verse 31, as for the Lord, all this to one side, the changes in everyone and everything else, as for God, his way is perfect. Countless situations where he's been tested to the extreme. Countless situations where he's been put to the mark. How did he react? How did he behave? What did he do? And every time he comes back with this testimony, God's way is perfect. Measured, appropriate, fitting out with all the details exactly to fit the situation that David is in. Can you think of made-to-measure suit? Pretty good these days. You can go in and get a suit off a peg and you can buy it like that and it's not bad. But when you get a made-to-measure suit, it's measured exactly like it should be. All of the measurements are for you and you alone. And that's what David is saying here. God's way is perfect. It is measured exactly for him. Not only is it perfect, but he tells us that the word of the Lord is tried. You think of the pressure that he was under from so many different sources. But he never cracked. God's word was never defective. There was no shortcoming in God's word. You think of the furnace in which he had to live sometimes and the heat that was applied to God's word. And it didn't warp, it didn't buckle. It didn't melt away, it wasn't burnt up. Commit thy way to the Lord, says Psalm 37. And that's exactly what did. Not only was God perfect, his way perfect, but the word of the Lord is tried. Tried and tested. Not only that, but he says, God is a buckler to all them that trust in him. He's gone through this assessment. He's gathered all the information. He's looked at his memories. What's the conclusion he arrives at? The conclusion is this. God is indeed a buckler to me, to all that trust in him. Can you imagine, can you think, can you try to hold in your mind David as he says this to us? He's come through all of the waves of opposition. The strength of testimony, therefore, that he's got. This is not theory. This isn't out of a book. This isn't a lecture theatre. This is the raw path of life we're talking about. The practical living of a Christian believer. The severe tests, problems, everything that he goes through that we have to face. The rough road, the providences that come to David, that come to us, that strain our understanding to the limit. And still he says, the way of the Lord is perfect. And so therefore, out of everything I've known about God in the past, I'm going to do this. He's a buckler unto me. I will rely upon him again and again and again. The resting place for the soul of a believer, the unerring wisdom and righteousness of God, the infinite goodness and patience of God, the tender mercies and the constant loving kindness of God. What can you rely on today? What can you lean on with the assurance that it will not let you down? What can you? The very thing that David could. The very thing that David sets before us. He trusted in the Lord and his word. Utterly reliable. Totally dependable. Completely trustworthy. God is faithful. And he changes not. I've trusted, as I've tried, with the extremes of life. And I have found God to be utterly dependable and reliable. So David shares this testimony with us. Yes, his way is perfect. Yes, the word of the Lord is tried. Yes, he is a buckler unto me. But to all of us, to everyone that trusts in him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we come before thee once again to worship thee and to linger further before thee, we pray that there would be the touch of heaven upon our words and upon our soul. That there would be that suitable, appropriate sacrifice element in our approach before thee. That there would be the eye of faith looking not so much at the circumstances round about us, but the God who is above us. And that we might be able to look back over our life and see there the way in which goodness hath met. The way in which goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. So therefore, Lord, may our worship, as well as our Christian living, be built upon that good foundation of who thou art and what thou hast done for us. And may we delight in thee always, for we will never lose out by doing so. Grant thy blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 116, taking up the sentiment again of our meditation tonight. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return into thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. We'll sing verses 1 to 6, the first four stanzas then. I love the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,